Thought we'd talk a little bit this morning about when God comes down, and how often we read in the scriptures about him coming down to earth, from heaven to earth, and why, and the significance of that. Let's just start out maybe getting a little bit of interaction here. Think about the Old Testament, first of all, this morning, and who can think of the first time in scripture that the scriptures actually reference God coming down to earth? Anybody? Genesis, yes. In the garden. Yeah, in the garden. And what is special about the garden is that we get the picture from reading Genesis 1 through 3 that God actually walked among Adam and Eve. Awesome, huh? Yeah, in the garden, walked among us. Until what happened? Sin entered the world and things changed, didn't it? What about after that? What about after the garden and after the fall? Did God still come down to earth? Enoch walked with God, yes, which is an interesting phrase in itself. I heard someone say, Jim, that to them it was like Enoch walked with God all his life and was so accustomed to just practicing the presence of God with him all the time. That one day God just said to Enoch, hey, you've walked with me a long time. You're closer to my house than yours. Come on home. Isn't that neat? One of the few people in the scriptures that we know did not see death, physical death in their human bodies. Good. How about another one? When God came down to earth. Anybody else? When God came down to earth. When the Tower of Babel was being built. He came down, and it says that he wanted to see what these men were building. I can just picture that in my mind's eye, you know, that these guys were thinking they were going to build some massive tower that reached to the heavens, and God, bigger than the universe, you know, comes and watches this earthly project. During the time when the angel of the Lord visited Abraham and spoke to him about Sodom and Gomorrah, God said, I've come down so that I can see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. And if not, I will know. Huh. How about Jacob? Jacob, whenever he left Beersheba and went out toward Haran, and he reached that one spot, and he wanted to stay there the night, and he grabbed a rock for a pillow, and lay down to sleep. What did Jacob see? The ladder, that's exactly right. And what did he say when he woke up? Remember what Jacob said when he woke up from that dream after seeing the angels of God ascending and descending upon this ladder, reaching into heaven? He said, this is none other than the house of God, Bethel. He named it that place Bethel, which means the house of God. Huh. We read that in the days of Moses, that when the Israelites were being so cruelly mistreated by the Egyptians, that when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, he had said, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them. I have come down to rescue them. Good things happen when God comes down. Good things happen when God comes down to earth. You know, I believe that God so desired to be with his people that he made provision for him, even in the midst of sinful men, to be able to be here, to his presence to be seen and felt, and for him to be able to have fellowship with us that he always wanted, that he still wants, that his ultimate goal for us to be able to dwell with us and us with him. Amen? We see that that when God, after the burning bush experience, whenever God told Moses to bring the people back to Mount Sinai, and there he said, I will meet with them, that God came down once again. And I got to tell you the picture that's painted from the scriptures about what happened on Mount Sinai that day is very dramatic, very powerful. For God's presence made the mountain quake, and they saw and they heard, but they were afraid. They were afraid because of that awesome presence of God. But God, He didn't want people to stand off from a distance, even though sin had created that gap and that distance between Him and mankind. So what did God do? He actually created, Doug, the model for the dwelling of God to be upon the earth or in the earth. And He first, the first tabernacle or temple of God's dwelling was called the tabernacle in the wilderness. Where did the plan come from that Moses was shown in order to create this tabernacle? Where was it? From God, from heaven. So Moses, we find in the book of Hebrews, was shown the model for the tabernacle by being shown heaven itself. And why? Why did God want the tabernacle built and later the temple? Why? What was the significance? God wanted to dwell among His people. Now, the tabernacle was different than the temple. It's because it was a temporary, a mobile place where they could pack it up and move as they were journeying to the promised land, right? And when they got to the promised land, God put on the heart of King David to build a temple. Although David himself was not the one to build it, only to make provision for his son Solomon to build what became a very elaborate, permanent place for God's dwelling. The Temple of Solomon was built where? On Mount Moriah. Why Mount Moriah? Why was the Temple of Solomon built on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem? What happened on Mount Moriah? Or was told to sacrifice his son as a foretelling of the ultimate sacrifice that would be made there. You remember we said the other week that God never wanted Abraham to sacrifice his son, but He sure wanted him to go through the process of understanding what it was to give such a costly sacrifice so that we today would better understand the costly sacrifice that God provided for us on that very spot, Mount Moriah, where the Temple of Solomon was built. Mount Moriah and Solomon's temple became the center of worship, and Jerusalem for a Jew became the center of the universe. It was really the place where all worship was prescribed to take place, Jerusalem. People, no matter where they were living, made pilgrimages to Jerusalem at least three times a year so that they could worship in the temple, because that was the place. If you were a Jew, you would know that no matter where you were, you could count on God's presence being there. And if you were a Jew living in the days of the temple, you wanted, a good Jew, a devout Jew, a person that really wanted to experience God, you would know this would be the place where you could come and experience God's presence. Now, granted, if you weren't a priest, you couldn't go into the Holy of Holies in this temple. You couldn't get that close to God. But you could get close enough that you would be able to know God was there. But still, we find out that this is not good enough for God. Though it was a temporary provision again, Solomon's temple, it wasn't good enough for God. No, not because it wasn't elaborate enough. not because there wasn't enough gold in it or sacrifices made, but it wasn't yet right because people couldn't, not everybody could experience the depths of God's presence the way he desired, the way he wanted. Now, this temple was destroyed. And after God's people rebelled and then were in captivity, he allowed for the rebuilding of that temple again during Ezra's day. Though the temple wasn't as glorious as Solomon's, again, it was a place where they knew if they would go through the way that God had prescribed to worship, that they could count on God's presence coming. Why was that significant? Well, of course, it was important because, like us today, we want to be where God is. We want to know that he's with us. There is nothing better in our lives today than knowing God is with us. And as I was saying to Kim on the way to church today, the challenge for us is knowing without seeing, and even sometimes without feeling, as you had said, knowing that God is with us. After the temple of Ezra, once again, the temple was destroyed, and after the Romans came into power, it was Herod, actually, that commissioned the building of a very grand temple. Herod's temple was probably bigger than Solomon's, and he added some things that were never prescribed in Scripture, like the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women. But Herod's temple was the temple that was present at the time of Jesus. This was the temple that Jesus was dedicated in, circumcised in. This is the temple that Jesus was there. If you remember reading those early days of Jesus when he was a young boy, when he wandered away from his parents and they found him at last here in the temple courts with the rabbis, the teachers of those day. And what did Jesus say to his mom and dad? Didn't you know that I must be about my father's business? The temple of Herod was, again, the place for the Jews to come to worship. And even though they were being ruled over by the Romans, they were allowed by the Romans to continue their worship. Really significant to a Jew. Really important. However, we know that the worship started becoming legalistic. It started becoming just the motions when, as Jesus said, the heart was not always in it. I'm sure that that's a general statement. It didn't apply to everyone. There were certainly devout Jews during that day that still really desired to experience God, really desired to know his presence, to feel his presence, to be a part of the worship that took place in Jerusalem at that time. Not everyone was calloused of heart, but mostly the Jewish religious leaders were. The ones who Jesus had the most harsh words for when he walked in and through this temple. Jesus started changing things right away when he began in his earthly ministry to speak of the temple. Actually, it's speaking of the temple what ultimately got Jesus crucified. Do you remember? What did Jesus say that they twisted and brought as a charge against him during the trial of Jesus? Yeah. Now, what did Jesus mean by those words? Destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. He was talking about the temple, not as that physical structure, wasn't he? But if you were a Jew, you wouldn't have understood that. For everything up till this point revolved around a physical place, a structure, a building built by human hands, even if it was a model pictured in heaven. Jesus started to try to stretch their imaginations of what really God wanted, but yet didn't have. You see, this is the story, what God ultimately wanted but yet did not have in regard to a temple. Jesus literally became the temple of God. You remember Jesus' baptism? During the baptism, we know that, I think it's the next slide. The baptism of Jesus, we picture as the Holy Spirit coming in its fullness, his fullness upon Jesus. And we know that John the Baptist was given the sign that this would be the one, if you saw the Holy Spirit coming like a dove. It wasn't a dove, but like a dove resting upon Jesus. This will be the one you see the Holy Spirit coming and resting upon. This will be the Messiah. Now here's some deeper questions for you to think about. Jesus' body, earthly body, was the same kind of body that you and I have. Same kind, physical. He was fully man. We said in Wednesday night's Bible study that when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, the eternal Spirit of Jesus that was preexistent from God from the beginning, literally, just like in the Holy of Holies where that Ark of the Covenant was built, that box of pure gold that was overlaid with the lid, with the cherubim whose wings almost touched, in that place in the Ark of the Covenant where the glory cloud of God would come and rest, right upon the mercy seat, it was called, between the wings of the cherubim. It was there that even if you were outside, the funnel cloud was large on the top, but it funneled into this narrow point, the narrow point in between the wings of the cherubim where God's presence would come and be. We said in Wednesday night's Bible study that when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, it was like that glory cloud focusing in, and literally her womb became that spot where God's presence not only came to rest, but to implant in her the eternal Spirit of Jesus and conceive in human flesh a body, human body, for the God of all creation, the one who always was and is to come. It's an amazing thought how that could have happened, all to bring forth God as a man among us, Emmanuel, God with us. So Jesus' body became a temple of God. Amen? Jesus' body became a temple of God. And you see, the reason that that's significant is that this had never happened before. Oh, there were prophets in the Old Testament on whom the Holy Spirit would come, overshadow, would anoint, inspire, that they would speak forth the words of God, even do mighty things like Elijah under the Spirit of God. But never before had a human being been able to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. With, filled with, become the temple on earth of the dwelling place of God. Jesus was a forerunner. He was the firstborn among many brothers. He was the example of what God wanted. So through Jesus, God got what he always wanted. A habitation on earth, not made with human hands, where God could be close to his people and they him. Today, we see ourselves as God's temple. The Scriptures speak to us being God's habitation. And I just wonder with you this morning, if we truly acknowledge the impart, the full significance of what happened when Jesus returned to heaven, presented his sacrifice in the true temple of God in heaven itself, so that heaven could be poured out into earth, and more appropriately, into earthen vessels. Us. Huh. How important is it for us to be filled with God's Spirit? Huh. Two things as we now segue to the real application and the close of this message. What's the significance to God, and what's the significance to us of being filled with the Holy Spirit? How about starting with God? What's the significance to God of us being filled with the Holy Spirit? Huh? Remember from the beginning, our connection, good, good. How close is that connection? Leading, right? How close is that connection? The significance of God, of us being filled with the Holy Spirit, that we have a connection so close that it is God with us, in us. Jesus told the disciples that before he left, but I'm sure they didn't fully understand the significance of what he was trying to convey. That he would make possible God. Now, Jesus could be with them for a while in his physical body on earth, but Jesus was looking forward to the day when God could be with us 24/7 forever. When he could be in us, not just with us. It's a big difference between God just being with you or being in you. You know why? For God, the significance, number one, means that he gets what he always wanted, to be that close to you. That close to you. We sang a song again this morning, and I didn't know Kim was going to pick this song, but it speaks about, I want to know God. You know, the word that is used in the scripture, like in Paul's prayer to the Ephesians about knowing God, that word, adults in the congregation today, that word to know was describing the intimacy of what it would mean if I said that I came to know my wife on our honeymoon. You understand? It meant an intimacy that was never before able to be experienced, to know God, because he is not only alongside of you like the paraclete, but he is God in you, that close. You see, it enables us to get to know God in a way that was not possible before. And I'm telling you, the biggest need in the world today is for people to truly come to know God as he really is, not in some distorted picture as we have talked about before, but knowing him truly as he is. If people could come to know God as he is, you know what would happen? Ha! What happened with you when you started being able to see God as he really was? I mean, you know, you start being able to clear up the picture that maybe wasn't so clear before. You start being able to see God as who he was, is. God in you means God gets what he always wanted, to be that close. To be that close to you. How about for you, the significance to us? If the significance to God is God gets what he wants, to be that close to you, that he is always with you, never has to be separated, what's the significance for us? Why is it so important for us to have God in us? What do you think? Isn't it a great picture that we have heard throughout the ages, that every man, woman, and child has a God-side hole in their heart that only he can fill? Because we're created with that, right? We're created with that need to experience God in that kind of a way. We have a need that gets met when we meet God through Christ and receive the Holy Spirit. Yeah. What else? He fills a need. What else? What's it like being filled with the Holy Spirit for you? What's it mean to you to know that God is not only everywhere, but more importantly, He's right here? What does it mean to you? What does it mean when you pray? Let me ask you, when you pray, do you still close your eyes and picture God as someone somewhere far away? Some people do. You know, one of the most tragic pictures that I was looking at on the internet was today in Jerusalem, seeing those old devout Jews wailing at the wall because they can't get close to the place where they think God is. It's amazing to see, you know, the tears that are shed as they wrap up those papers and they shove them in the wall, those papers being their prayers, because this is, they want God to hear. They think He's behind there somewhere, but they can't get to it. That's a tragic picture. Have you ever seen the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem? Do you know what I mean? Of those Jews who had understood that the temple was it, and now it's gone. And the closest they can get to that dome on the rock is the wall. When Christ came, it says He abolished the dividing wall of hostility and made the way open right into the holy place. Where is the holy place today? Here. The significance for us, apart from our prayers being directed not to some place we have never seen, but to a God who is with us, is also to know that God dwells in pure light, that His dwelling place is holy, and that we are made so through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, we lose sight after our salvation of the impact of knowing that our temples have been so cleansed and made holy that they can receive the holiness of God. Did you ever hear the scripture that said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than sit in the seat of sinners? Well, let me tell you, as we wrap up this morning, you are the doorkeeper of the house of God. And the house of God is you now. And you see, the way we stay connected to the presence of God within us, the way we stay in communion with Him is being a doorkeeper in this house. What do I mean by a doorkeeper? Here's the application. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost today. You are the dwelling place of God. His holiness lives and dwells in you. But you must be the doorkeeper. Huh? Paul said, how can we, knowing that we are the temple of God, unite these temples with a prostitute? He was trying to help the Corinthians understand what happens when God comes and dwells in you. How can you who have been made holy, then with this external body, touch anything that is not? You see, this is the role that we play today. We are the doorkeepers of the house of God. The temple of God is us. He dwells in us. And if we become a doorkeeper daily, that is, if we make a covenant with our eyes like Job did, not to look upon anything that is unclean, impure, any woman, he said, in a wrong way, if we make a covenant with our hands to not touch anything that is defiled, if we make a covenant with our lips, that out of the same stream that praises God will not come curses, then we become a doorkeeper in the house of God. And God is honored and glorified and not grieved. This morning, I want you to know that God is pleased to be in you. So pleased that gives him what he wants. But he is grieved when we forget it. He is grieved when we lose sight of God being in us. Every single one of you who received Christ as their Savior received the Holy Spirit as the holiness of God. God with you, in you. You have the Holy Spirit through whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You have the promise of God. It is for you and your families and for all who will believe. But if we forget and we slack on our job of being the doorkeeper in the house of God, we can grieve the very Spirit that indwells us. God is so pleased to be with you. How can we not be? How can we willfully grieve the God who wants so desperately to be with us? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians says. We grieve him when we forget he's here. And then we do things, look at things, say things that are not fitting for the temple of God. You are. You are the temple of God. His fullness dwells in you. And if you become a doorkeeper, you will experience more of God than you ever have before. If you just daily commit yourself to being that doorkeeper of the presence of God in you, you will experience a fullness of God, a revelation of Him, the feeling and confidence that He is with you. And I'm telling you, when you experience that, there is nothing that you will ever go through that you'll ever have to worry about, that you'll ever have to fear. For if God is with you, who can be against you? Amen? This is the blessing that we have, church. It is the blessing of what God always intended. This is the blessing that came through Christ, of now being called the temple of God, the habitation, God with us, Emmanuel. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you that you are today desiring for us to acknowledge your presence, Lord. Lord, we missed you 2,000 years ago. So many missed it. Help us today, Lord, not to take it for granted that what you did made possible today for you to be in us, with us, always. Help us, Lord God, in our daily lives to do things that remind us of your presence. Help us, Lord, to also know our role as the doorkeeper in the house of God. And Lord God, bless us, we pray, with so much more of your presence, the acknowledgement of your presence, Lord, the feeling of your presence, Lord, the understanding of the power, Lord, that comes because you are in us. You're the hope of our glory. And Lord, today we just pray that we may bring glory to you in our lives each and every day. Lord, fill us anew. Today we say to you, Lord, we're sorry for ever grieving you, but fill us anew today, Lord. Come anew and fill these temples in a way, Lord, that we can know you're with us, that we can know you always will be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.